Well, I'm sure that you'll have seen one of those awareness tests before. They circulate around the internet from time to time. They give you some familiar, some seemingly achievable task that focuses your concentration, like counting the number of passes in a basketball game. But in the background, there are some important details that you may not have noticed, like a moonwalking bear. If you're driving a car and you're looking for other cars, you might not see the bike or the motorbikes around you. And the same can be true for the Bible. As we read parts of the Bible, there are some parts of it that we're more familiar with. We can risk missing what's going on beneath the surface if we're not paying attention and looking out. And I think this passage that we're looking at today, this parable, is a famous one. It's one that I'm sure will be familiar for many of us. And yet it's one where I think there are some details beneath the surface that if we're not careful, we may miss. It's well known, it's well loved. It may have a particular significance for you in your Christian journey. It may be brand new for you. I hope that we can all take a fresh look at it this lunchtime in these few minutes that we have together. And I hope to see something new in it, in this extraordinary story of rebellion and of love. No surprises, there are two characters that I want us to look at, two characters that we might identify with in this story, to look at each of them in turn. And the first is a son who thought he should be a slave. A son who thought he should be a slave. As Jesus sets the scene for this story, it begins with an insult. Here's a father who has two sons, and the younger son goes to him and says, "Father, give me my share of the estate." And it doesn't sound much like a request, does it? He doesn't butter his father up and warm up to this question. He jumps in and makes a demand of him. I think it would be disrespectful to demand anything from your father that way. This son, though, is demanding his inheritance. He's trying to cash in early on the death of his father. And you can almost imagine the father there sitting at the kitchen table in his dressing gown and slippers. He's got his Sunday papers open in front of him, and his son comes in and in effect says to him, "I wish you were dead. Hurry up and die, or failing that, give me an advance on what I'll get when that day comes." It is a brutal demand, and it's greedy financially. It's selfish relationally. When he looks at his father, all he sees is a pot of gold, and he can't wait to get his hands on it. The father divides his property. He allows his sons to take their share. And this younger son takes everything that he's got. He goes off to a distant country. The NIV translates that he squandered his wealth in wild living. I think we could paraphrase it slightly. He goes to Vegas. He spends everything in his penthouse suite, parties and pleasures and who knows what else. And maybe you can relate to that. Maybe not demanding wealth from your parents, but quite possibly rebelling, quite possibly pursuing life's pleasures with a careless disregard for what is good and what is right. Teenagers like to test the boundaries, don't they? And often when people leave home for the first time, they realize that there's nobody telling them not to stay out late or to drink too much or to bring partners home with them or to spend all of their paycheck in the first few days of the month. Spiritually speaking, I think it's a story that each one of us will know. Our Heavenly Father has given us every good thing, and we've taken what was His and used it for our own desires. We've preferred the things that He's provided us with over a relationship with Him. We've said, in effect, "I wish you weren't around so I could do what I like with your stuff." It's what the Bible calls sin. It's rebellion against God. It's a rejection of Him on a personal level. and it grieves him. Just a casual glance up the page here will show you there's actually three parables in this chapter. Some suggest that they are all one parable. Jesus begins in verse 3 there with Jesus told them this parable. There's certainly three stories on a theme, three lost things. In the first one, one sheep is lost from a group of 100. Jesus says it's a lesson about one sinner who repents. And in the second, one coin is lost from a group of 10. And Jesus says it's a lesson about one sinner who repents. And in the third, one son is lost from a group of 2. And although Jesus didn't spell out the meaning, I don't think he needs to. This too is a story about a sinner who repents. But there is another theme running through these parables, and it's one that I think we can be at risk of missing. When the shepherd finds the lost sheep, he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me." And Jesus says, "There's rejoicing in heaven over a sinner who repents." And likewise, the woman with the lost coin, when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors and says, "Rejoice with me." And Jesus says, "There's rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over a sinner who repents." Later on in Luke's gospel, Jesus will tell us that the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost. He doesn't stumble across a sheep in a field and think, "Oh, I'll take that one home with me," or find a £5 note in the pocket of a jacket that he hasn't worn since winter and think, "Well, I'll stick that in my wallet for later." No, we have a God who seeks and saves the lost. We have a God who celebrates when people come home to him. Well, the younger son then in this story, he falls on hard times. And again, a detail that perhaps we might miss. We're familiar with the story of the prodigal spending everything that he has, but he finds himself working in a very difficult situation. There's a famine in the land. There's a shortage of food. He ends up working as a servant, feeding pigs. And that would have been the lowest of the low sort of a job for someone like him, a formerly upstanding Jew who would find himself in a Gentile country working as a pig farmer. Circumstances around him put him in that situation. There's a sense of exploitation of these people who he's working for, making sure the pigs have more food than he does. And yet he's been wasteful too. He's guilty of reckless living. He's a victim of famine and of human greed and exploitation. He has hit rock bottom. And I don't know what our rock bottoms might be. It could be things that we're responsible for, things that we have done wrong. It could be circumstances in our life that are out of our control that show us our utter dependence on God, our need for him. This parable, I think, suggests it could be both, sometimes at the same time. This son here, he comes to his senses in verse 17. He knows that the servants in his father's house were treated better than he was being treated as a servant in this other person's house, in this distant land. And he knew that he faced death if he stayed where he was. So he decides, he commits to go home. And he's got a plan for returning to his father. He prepares this little speech that he's going to give his father, explaining what he's going to do. We see it in verse 18. "Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants." So he got up and went to his father. He thinks as he returns home, he needs to present himself to his father as a servant to go and work in his household, to earn his way back into his father's good books. But notice what the father does. While he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. This son, he tries to begin his speech. He tries to present himself as a servant in his father's household. "I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son." But his father won't hear it. He cuts him off. He summons a servant. He gets a robe for his back. He gets a ring for his finger. He gets sandals for his feet. The robe is a sign of honor. The ring is a sign of authority in the household. The sandals are a sign of freedom. And the father is saying, "I won't have you back in my house as a slave. You can't earn your place in my family. I will have you back as a child in love." He says that his love is not for sale. And I wonder what impression you might have of God. I wonder what stance you might think God has towards you. Because I think sometimes, at least for myself, I can sometimes see God as a great big grump in the sky. You know, he knows that we're going to get stuff wrong, and he secretly hopes that we're going to get stuff wrong, and nothing pleases him more than saying, "I told you so," when we do get things wrong. But the Bible won't allow us that view of God. Jesus won't allow it. This is one of the most poignant, I think one of the most powerful gospel pictures, one of those powerful images, illustrations that we see in the Bible of what it means to be God's people. It is that we are dearly loved children of our Heavenly Father. When we wander away from him, he does not begrudge our return. He doesn't demand that we work in order to earn our place back in his good books. He comes out to meet us, to fling his arms around us, to clothe us with a robe and a ring and with sandals. He has the fatted calf turned into dinner for us. He throws an almighty party. "Let's have a feast and celebrate," he says. "The son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." I had an experience once as a young child at a shopping centre in northeast London where I'd gone with my family. I was in the care of one of my sisters. And as we were planning to go from the ground floor up to one of the higher floors in this shopping centre, my sister very helpfully pushed me into the lift first. And then the doors closed and the lift went up. And the rest of my family was left down. And I was several stories away from them. One thing led to another, and eventually we were all reunited. But I got that sense, the look on my mother's face, of joy and of delight of seeing her son again, who even for a few minutes had been missing. Well, that's what it's like when we come back to our Heavenly Father. Joy and delight, a celebration. I think, to be honest, that story says more about my sister than it does about my mother. But never mind. Never mind. When we come home to our Heavenly Father, it's a cause for celebration. Isn't it not just for us, but for him? He seeks us in love. He meets us in love. He brings us home in love. He keeps us in love. And he celebrates having us in his great family of faith. Well, my time is almost up. It would be remiss of me, though, not to turn to the second of these two sons. There was firstly a son who thought he should be a slave. He didn't know what kind of father he had. There is secondly a son who didn't know that he was a slave. As is so often the case with the parables of Jesus, the context into which Jesus tells this story is important in understanding its meaning. Right there at the end of Luke chapter 14, verse 34, Jesus has said, "Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear." And immediately Luke goes on to tell us about some people who were gathering around to hear Jesus. We see them there at the start of Luke 15. There were tax collectors and sinners. And into that mix, another group of people appears: the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. In other words, the religious leaders of the day. And we might guess that it's the religious types who have ears to hear what Jesus is teaching, but we'd be wrong. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law are too busy muttering to one another to listen to Jesus, to what he has to say. They look at the sinners that Jesus is spending his time with, and they sit in judgment on Jesus because he dares to talk to them. They say, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Well, this parable that we've been looking at has two sons in it, and I wonder if they could both say the same of their father. "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." That's what they've just experienced, this prodigal, this sinner who's been away squandering his wealth, coming home, and his father has welcomed him and celebrated and eaten with him. His older brother has seen this to be true. He reacts angrily against it. He reacts with resentment against it. Notice the tone of what he says. Verse 30, "This son of yours who has squandered your property comes home. You kill the fattened calf for him." This son of yours, he doesn't want anything to do with it. He has a sense of entitlement. He's stayed back at home. He feels that he's worked hard. He's done all the right things. And maybe in our spiritual lives, that will be us when we feel, well, I'm the dedicated churchgoer. I'm the one who gives sacrificially. I'm the one who witnesses to those around me when it's costly. And we see God's grace flowing around us and wonder, well, why have I worked so hard? Why am I slaving away in your household? I think at heart, these two brothers, their attitudes are not so different after all. And you see, the father goes out to meet both of them. He goes out to meet this older son who has stayed out in the field. The father has invited him home to the feast to come and celebrate. We see the older son here rebelling against his father, resisting his invitation. We see him turning his father's good motives against him. The older brother thinks that his place in his father's family is by, well, look at what he says, "All these years I've been slaving for you." And you've got to ask whether this is the kind of father who wanted a slave for a son all these years. The father corrects him. He shows him his love and generosity. "My son," he says, verse 31, "you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." There were two brothers, two attitudes, if you like. One of wasting things away and then trying to earn his way back. Another who felt that he'd been good, but he'd earned his place by staying put. And his father corrects both of them and shows them something very different. It's one message they both needed to hear. The father saying to them, "I won't have you in my house as a slave. You can't earn your place in my family. I'll have you back as my child in love. And my love is not for sale." And so I think it leaves us with a choice for how we might respond to the call of our Heavenly Father. We hear those words, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Will we sit in judgment against him? Will we think that we need to find our place at his table through the things that we do for him? Or will we see this as the very best news ever? Our Heavenly Father going out to meet the lost with arms wide open to bring them home to himself. The theologian, the preacher, J.I. Packer, says this, "What is a Christian? The question can be answered in many ways, but the richest answer I know is that a Christian is one who has God as Father. And this parable shows us the heart of God, our great Heavenly Father, with arms wide open to bring his children home to him. And we ought to be those who seek to find our place in his great family, not through the things that we do, but through his great love for us. What is a Christian? The richest answer I know is that a Christian is one who has God as Father. Amen.